Thank you. Thank you, Sister Bele. Thank you so much. Thank everyone on the line. Thank you all so much for the hunger God has placed on your heart and the zeal for the things of God and just a hunger. The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. So I pray that God is sharpening our irons together so that we can be we can be effective in as instruments in God's hands. So again, I thank God for you all tonight. I thank God for our ASLPN leaders, just their faithfulness in leading our generation. And thank you, Welling Women, for just your just amazing grace on this altar 24/7. What a testimony to the throne of God. We thank you, Sister Yinka, for creating an atmosphere for us to really flow into what God is doing. We give God all the glory. Amen. Amen. Tonight, I pray that we just flow with the Lord. There's so many different things in my heart, and I just want to just see what the Lord will allow tonight, because we are living in a very spiritually charged moment. The atmosphere in the spiritual world is so intense, and it's only the physical natural world that is, they might not be understanding it, but those that are praying knows, you can sense there is a strong, very serious spiritual tension in the atmosphere. Now, I want to just quickly bring understanding as we continue to pray, because this is to encourage us to keep praying fervently for the season, and then we can now go into continuing the sharing, the teaching on the power of yielding our will to the will of God. The seriousness of why is so emphasized in the Bible, and that's where the power of God lies. So, but first of all, prophetically, why we should not relent in our pressure in the spiritual atmosphere of the nation, and to thank you for staying on this altar, continue to press in, pray for your family, pray for what God is doing. What is happening is this. For example, in the physical realm, in the book of Matthew 13, Jesus told a parable of the wheat and the tares. It talks about these two things growing together. But there comes a time when God says he will bring in a harvest. Harvest does not come until the fruit is ripe. And when the fruit is ripe, that's when you begin to harvest. So in that parable, just so you be encouraged, God was showing that the tares has come to maturity, so the fruit has come to maturity, as well as the wheat. So first of all, he has to harvest them. First, he will take out the tares, and then he will harvest the wheat. But two of them were growing together in that parable. And whatever God does in that season, he's going to manifest those two, and he's going to deal with one and then promote the other. So every time you see evil rise to a height, you might not see the spiritual parallel of it, but when God begins to shake the atmosphere of the evil, that's when you see the spiritual counterpart of it come forth, like you see the days of Joseph and all those kind of a thing. So, but tonight, just to encourage us to keep pressing, regardless of what we see in the spirit, we are approaching a major transitional time, and some good things are about to happen, and to be able to confront the bad things that are prevailing right now. So just a few glimpses to the need to press in, especially this month. In the book of Esther, you will see in chapter 2 that Haman, when he was provoked to provoked to serve the agenda, to be an instrument in Satan's hand to destroy the Jews. He didn't just wake up to do it. The Bible says he sought through an oracle day and night, every day for 12 months. For a whole year, he was praying for just a direction, for a strategy, for a time. And he received a date. And that date and that month was significant. Until today, it's still significant. God reversed the purpose of the enemy on that month, and it's called the Purim today. But what happened was, every time there is a demonic strategy, is always to destroy or to eliminate the people of God or the things of God. And during that time, a decree was made that the strategy of the enemy has to be put in a legal form to be able to really have the weight of the power of government to affect the children of God and to exterminate Israel in that time. So if you look at it, if God did not reverse it, that would have been the annihilation of the Jews. It was intentional, it was strategic, and the month and the date was spiritual. So I just want you to be aware of that. Also, if you look at the two times, the first temple that was built by Solomon, and the second temple was that was eventually built by Zerubbabel and your team, each of those temples were destroyed on the same day. One was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire on the very same day. The same day, the Romans destroyed the same old temple. The Babylonians destroyed the Solomon's temple, and then the Romans destroyed the temple that was built by Zerubbabel, and his people when they came out of Babylon. So, you see, it was on the same day, that those two temples were destroyed, meaning the thing that God built. But that was physical temple. But again, Proverbs says, if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? So once you take away the very source, the very foundation that releases the things of God, you open the door for the enemy to rule. So through the sin of Israel anyway. So I said that it's not a coincidence that the two temples were destroyed on the same day, totally, at the foundation. Now, I talked about Haman and the date. Now, if you look at the book of Daniel, you will also see that there were decrees that were attached. One demanded the worship of idols, but also when Daniel was revealing the source, the very connection he had to God, because there was no way all the Babylonian soothsayers and sorcerers and wise men, they could not stop the level of righteousness that Daniel was walking in, and the strength and the wisdom and the favor of God in a hidden nation. But they discovered that through, of course, satanic wisdom, they found out that the secret of Daniel was in prayer. It was because Daniel had a devoted, a relentless lifestyle of seeking the mind of God and waiting upon the Lord three times a day. So they made a decree so that to stop Daniel, it has to be with the weight of the power of a structural government. A whole decree was established to stop Daniel, to stop prayer. So I just want to share that to see that every time you see major decrees that were made by empires or by rulers of nations, it was a spiritual target to eliminate the things of God. And once that is done, then darkness begins to prevail. Or else, God turns the plan of the enemy around like in the days of Esther and turn it to the victory of the children of God. But to encourage us, that's the kind of season we are in, because God is about to reverse the plans of the enemy. But what we're seeing right now, if we're not aware of it, I just shared this few examples to show you that there's a war between light and darkness. And that war is manifested in the nations, in the life of the nations, and the life of government. For example, America, apart from Israel, is the only nation in the world that has a spiritual foundation, a biblical foundation. And that is what has given the favor of God and the covenant God made with this nation, that has made this nation a lighthouse to the nations of the earth. So now, the destiny of America is being contended like the wheat and the tares in battle. So, how did the strategy of the enemy started working? It was not a coincidence first of all, it was the Bible that was taken out of schools. You know, and once you take Bible out of school, just give it a few decades, you will take the minds of the people of the principles of God, the patterns of God, the ways of God, and then you turn the minds of the generations, the rulers, the as they graduate from college to college. After about four decades, you've taken the Bible out of the mind of the rulers of the generation. So then later you take the very foundation that connects heaven to earth. Jeremiah 33 says, call unto me, I will answer you. God responds to prayer. It's the key to everything, a master key. So prayer, again, decrees were made. Once you take prayer out of school, basically you're taking prayer after a few decades, you've taken it out of the heart of the people that will rule the nation in future. You start somewhere. So Bible was taken, prayer was taken. So you have taken, literally you have taken the very strength of the temple, the strength of the things of God in the nation. Eventually, when the older generation grows cold, the younger generations are the ones that will grow to become leaders and eventually move. But if they don't have the principles of God, definitely they will not stand on the fence. Something else will arrest their mind, and that grows into that. So that has been the metamorphosis of the war for the soul of this nation. Now, the next decree that is about to take place is bringing America to the fullness of time. This decree will bring the final ripening of the war between light and darkness in the nation. It's going to draw a line, and once it draws this line, it's going to expose Christians that are compromised, lukewarm. They have a form of godliness, but they just have a signpost. And it's going to cause true Christians to be awakened, but then that will now begin a major confrontation between righteousness and righteousness, and a war for the soul of this land, the soul of the nation. And that decree is about to take place this month. I can't go into the full on the revelation of what it means in Romans 1 when it talks about what happens, you know, when nature changes because of the lifestyle of sin. Nature changes from what it's supposed to be to another thing. That's, you know, there's no need to go into that. But what will happen is, again, when we are talking about the soul of the nation, we're talking about God is a redemptive God. The soul of the people means everything to God. And we have been given stewardship of the harvest of our generation, the souls of our generation. We cannot allow our generation to be handpacked to hell or taken over. So we cannot condemn people who don't know their left from their right. We must understand the very source of the assignment. And so when we are condemning people that don't know their left, like in the days of Jonah, we are fighting the wrong battle. We are really shooting our arrows in the wrong place. But when we really target the spiritual realm and understand the source of this battle, then we are really making the difference God wants us to do. So it's not the people, it's this principality, the spirit. But the strategy of these principalities and powers and the remnant that he uses to establish this principle have gotten to the point now it has come to the fullness. And this month, a decree will be made that will be put into law. And once this is made over the nation, there will be a shift, a spiritual shift that will bring America to a full confrontation with heaven and earth. So I just want to prepare your hearts as we pray, because God is about to do something. God is about to confront the nation, because with this decree, and what is about to transpire, God has to intervene to begin to bring, to rescue the soul, the people he loves so much, and to bring deliverance and restoration of the things of the fear of God in the nation. So a lot of the church are a lot of people don't really know the weight of what is about to happen. So that's why God has to do something to rescue his own people before he loses them completely. So that's just a food for prayer for us in this month as we begin to cry out for mercy, for grace, and cry out for God's mercy, you know, as we enter this transitional season about what is about to transpire in the nation and the way the enemy has prepared the way all the way for a long time. Now this is the time this has to happen. So we'll be talking more in that and praying more in that. But that leads me, just I shared that just to encourage us to really cry out and press in more in the area of prayer for this nation. Again, I also said that to let you know that the days and the months that these decrees were made in the Old Testament and temples were destroyed, like Haman and stuff, they were spiritual months and spiritual days. So this is not a different month also. When you see decrees and things being established on certain days and months, it's all those things was received from the spiritual realm. So we need to, like the people of Esther's days, we need to pray that God will really reverse this man for his kingdom and for his glory. And subsequently, as we move into what God is about to do in these seasons. So I pray that God will give us the grace to really, really weep and ask God for mercy over the soul of this generation. Now, we've been sharing about why, when Jesus was asked about effective prayer, because it's not like the disciples have not been praying, but they wanted to know why is it so effective? Why is it so effective? And they said, teach us how to pray. Must teach us. So we're looking at the principle that Jesus taught that cannot be shortcut. And this principle is a lifestyle, is a process. And we're looking at the part where Jesus says, thy kingdom come, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and for the power and the weight of God's kingdom to be enforced on earth, it has to come through the will of God. And for it to come through the will of God, then that means the greatest battle that God has is not the absence of power. It is really the free will of man. Not just the free will of the world, because he can't use the world, but still is fighting for the free will of his people, those that are called by his name. Because like we've shared a few weeks ago, you can see that Paul was talking about us presenting our lives as a living sacrifice, as believers, so that we might be able to prove in our lives whether we are walking in the good will of God, in acceptable or perfect will of God, or whether we are walking in his will at all, you know, through the life of obedience and sacrifice and obeying God. So why is that very important? Why is that very important? Because the will of God is the only thing that is in agreement with what God has in heaven as he wants to be manifested on earth. And God cannot manifest his will on earth unless there's people in the earth that agrees with his will. And we cannot agree with his will and keep our will. It just cannot work. So let's look at a few things again, because we've shared this in the past. Let's look at a few things again. And my brothers and sisters, the reason why the Lord is sharing these things with us is because that's exactly what you are doing. You are paying the price for God's will to be done. The greatest thing that discourages intercessors, especially faithful ones, is they pray for years and they think nothing is happening. and they pray for years, they think they don't see fruit through their, and that's where they get discouraged. So Jesus, in revealing the key for the will of God to manifest, he gave them a parable in that same principle model prayer. He says, if you have a friend that has need for food and you go to where there is bread, he talked about knocking and knocking and knocking, and he says the door will not open for you to receive what is behind that door. It will not open because they are friends, because you're a believer. You know, the hell does not just give up things because he said, but there has to be a war. It's a war between the will of the person in there and the will of the person outside. You have to fight to wait. You have to wait and wait and press in until the person on the inside gives up and said, okay, here, you know, and yields to your demand. And Jesus, are you hearing me? Okay. And Jesus also gave another parable with the widow woman. The same principle. He talks about the will of this widow woman and the will of the judge. Then he's fighting. This woman is saying, avenge, he's fighting. But the whole thing was the will. And the will of that woman, as she kept asking, eventually the wicked judge gave up. So God is saying there is a war between heaven and earth. That our will is what is fighting the will of God to be done on earth. And until God's will have his way over our will, we cannot receive the change, the spiritual change of our atmosphere. Now, please, you all know, ever since we do this teaching, it's not about the gifts. God can give gifts. People can operate in gifts. You can reach all kinds of blessing. Our focus in how do we take over the spiritual climate of our city, our nation? How do we take back what Jesus has already won for us? How do we resist the enemy and take the souls that is plundered, the mind of a generation, a city? That's what we're talking about. We're not just talking about just planting church here. We're talking about taking cities and nations by changing the spiritual rulership of our own atmosphere. So Jesus is saying here, how do you use the will of the widow woman changing the heart of a judge? Heartless judge, but the widow woman's persistent change that. So God is saying, I will avenge, I will respond to the prayers of my people who are praying night and day. They are praying, but there's something I'm looking for. I'm looking to have my will on earth as it is in heaven. Faith. You know, that's how you see that. So, why is that also important? Now, you remember that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, there's a scripture I want to read to you. There's a few things. Isaiah 55, I'll just read this scripture before. We have a few scriptures we'll read tonight. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, God was saying, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So you see the principle here again, when Jesus says he's looking for faith in that persistent prayer. It takes faith to be able for us to accept the mind or the thoughts of God or the ways of God. So in prayer, when we are praying, we've already asked God for his will, we prayed for his will, but we're not seeing it happen when we expect. We begin to give up. We begin to faint. Why? Because without faith, we cannot really understand the thoughts of God, meaning the word of God. And if we don't understand the word of God, then we will not understand the ways of God, which is the path through which the will of God is established on earth. So, for example, when, again, we're talking about taking over spiritual atmosphere. The example we gave a few weeks ago, here is Jesus has been serving God for almost 3 years and is about to leave. But he has to now take the spiritual atmosphere. The reason he came was to defeat Satan. It was to render him useless. Now he's about to fight the war of all wars. And it began in Gethsemane. And in that war, it was a battle for will. And Jesus was battling this thing. That was where the Bible says he prayed and sweated. And it was a battle of giving up his right, giving up a will. And finally, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." So what does this mean? Jesus, in human form, though he understood the heart of God, but being in the flesh, you see, God sees the cross as the pathway, the way for victory. But to the human mind, the cross is death. The cross is weakness. The cross is losing a battle. Going to the cross is like foolishness to human mind. So, but that's the word of God. That's the wisdom of God. That's the thoughts of God. So the ways of God and the thoughts of God are in agreement. And so God is saying, if you think with human thought, like Peter did, our thoughts are human, is prideful, is self-willed, and is self-centered. And so when we think from human perspective, we cannot walk with God. We cannot obey God. So it is hard for us to surrender our will in that context. So we cannot really walk the way God wants us to go or obey the way God wants us to go, because our thoughts cannot accept that way is the way to taking over the spiritual atmosphere or to victory. So when Jesus was praying at Gethsemane, it was for him to go to the cross and die. How can you go to the cross and die, and that's how you disarm the atmosphere? You win. But that is the will of God. That is because that's the way of God. It's higher than our ways. And it takes faith to understand it. And when we are embracing the will of God, which is the thoughts of God in prayer, then God begins to break our will. And once he's breaking our will, then to allow his will to take place, it takes time. And when he's doing that, we don't see it. And because we don't see that, it's our will that is dying, but God is changing our will to manifest his will. We don't see that in the physical. We just see that we've been praying for a long time, nothing's happening. But when God can have his way in our will, when that is fulfilled, then the spiritual atmosphere is taking over. And then we now are able to rule with the will of God in our heart over that spiritual atmosphere. For example, when Jesus finishes that war at Gethsemane, he went to that cross. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, if the princes, 1 Corinthians 2, the princes of this world had no wisdom, meaning they would not have crucified the Son of God. My brothers and sisters, what Jesus did on the cross, Philippians 2, he submitted his will, he submitted his thoughts, he submitted his ways to the way of God, to the will of God, to the thoughts of God, and that caused him to die to the flesh, die to his own will. And that's how he took over the spiritual atmosphere of the whole world. He conquered the very power that ruled over the whole universe from Genesis. That's how he conquered it. So, for we to conquer things over our cities, It's the same principle, but in a different level. We don't die to the flesh, but everywhere that people surrender in waiting, in prayer, and they're able to pass the test of letting their will go, what you are doing is you are now already exchanging your will for the will of God. And once you have been able to do that to a level, you will begin to either reap the fruit of the souls of that city, either 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. The level to which you surrender is the level to which God will change, affect that city's atmosphere and the churches in that city, the businesses in that city, the education, everything in that city will experience transformation, because God's kingdom will be influencing that atmosphere in a very, very strong way. Some of these things I'm sharing with you are not just just scriptures. There are some of them that we have testimonies to, some of these things in the cities where we live, and some experiences. Now, let me share with you why the battle of rulership in the spirit is about will and thrones. That's why this God is emphasizing this, because he's pleased with your prayer. He's pleased with your patience, your perseverance, your pushing. You don't know what you're dying to your will, and God is having his way in your life. And very soon you see that the atmosphere is changing to rule. Because see, when God starts moving and God takes over the atmosphere, if the will of God is not in our heart, God still loses. Let me show you why. I want to read a scripture to you about why the war for will is very crucial. That's why before God can release power to rule over cities and nations. This is in the book of Isaiah chapter 14. If you read this from Isaiah chapter 14, it's one of the places that the revelation of the fall of Lucifer or Satan was revealed. And you can also see this in Ezekiel chapter 28. But let me read this quickly in Isaiah 14. I read from verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Verse 13. "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountains of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then God said, "You shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." That is the testimony of Satan's fall from the heavens of heavens to the second heaven, and eventually will end up in hell and then the lake of fire. Now, why? My brothers and sisters, I want you to see this. This was not happening in hell. It didn't start in hell. Satan was the fall of Satan was the birth of hell. Now, before Satan fell, in Ezekiel 28, he was what they called a covering cherub. You can go read it. But in here, in Isaiah, he described the fall as the fall of Lucifer, son of the morning. He fell because every of these creatures, during their time, God has given them places. And this particular cherub had a very prominent place around the throne of God as a covering cherub, one of the cherubims. Very powerful place, anointed, empowered, all with power. But every one of them, before they were tested, were given their free will, because they were the only things created with will, free will, like human beings. When their time of testing came, do you know, this was in the presence of God and the glory of God. But because of this free will, you can take that glory and that power to exert your own willpower and build something that is not of God, but is of self and is of... So, this is how Satan fell. And this fall now made him to become God. When he fell, he knew that Adam and Eve had free will. He could not rule over their free will, and he could not rule over the power God gave to them. How did he come in? He caused them to sin. And they lost that power to their free will. And then he started ruling over the earth through that fall. So you see that Adam and Eve had free will. They were given dominion and power. They lost it because they did not surrender their will. And you see Satan lost his place in heaven and the other because they did not surrender their will from the throne of God. Another example is there were 12 disciples that God wanted to empower to change the world. And one of them was Judas. They saw the same miracle. They ate with Jesus. They lived in the glory. They experienced they were Jesus with this God manifested in the flesh. But Judas refused to give up his will. And when the time came when they were all tested, Satan entered his heart because he was still keeping his own self-will. So you see, Satan had his own will. Say, I will. In the presence of God. So that's the battle. The Bible says in the book of Zechariah, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit. God's spirit has been released. God can change the universe. God can do anything, but God does not force people. God is a gentle God. He gives everybody will. So the only way the influence of the kingdom of heaven can exert its power to disciple the nation to receive the heart of God on earth is when God has somebody whose will has been surrendered to the will of God. Because if God releases power again, that as long as human beings still have that will, they will use it to build the things they think is God, but is the flesh of man. So every time man's will is in place, no matter the amount of anointing, no matter the amount of power they walk in, if that power is on still, the person's will is not surrendered, my brothers and sisters, they don't change the spiritual climate of their atmosphere. They only use that power to do things, to minister to people, but they don't take over the spirits that are ruling over the atmosphere. And the cities and nations can still be in bondage. How do I know that? This is very scriptural again. This is all about the will of God through the prayer of Jesus. Here is another example how people can be anointed to show you that they don't rule over the spiritual atmosphere, but it's an anointing they use for ministry, but it does not shape Satan's position over a city or over a nation if the will of God is not manifested in the people's hearts. Is you can see this also in the book of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says this. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of my Father which is. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Meaning, you used everything I gave to you, every gift, to build your self-will, your agenda. You see? So that's what every generation will wrestle. So my brothers and sisters, it's not a coincidence. Don't be weary. Don't be weary in well-doing, in the altar of prayer, in the altar of fasting, in the altar, whether it's 2 years, whether it's 5 years, whatever it is, as long as your heart is praying the will of God, let me tell you, God is answering. But what he's doing is, he wants that answer to prayer when he manifests the glory and power. And whatever he wants to do, he doesn't want it to manifest with our will still in place. Because all we're going to do with it is, again, glorify Satan's kingdom or our selfish motives. You know, and we don't change, we don't displace principalities that are ruling over cities and atmosphere. Now, that's the reason why Jesus gave the two parables about sustained prayer. What do you think happens to those people when they were knocking and no answer? Their will was being challenged until they surrendered that will and the breakthrough came. That's why Jesus gave that prayer. Now, when he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts and my ways are not your ways, they are too far apart. It means human minds cannot figure out the ways of God and cannot figure out why God will say, do it this way, because this is my way. Why? Is because the ways of God, the human mind cannot comprehend it because it doesn't make sense. So all through history, if you read the Bible, the history of the Bible, every time that God will want to significantly affect either a generation or a city or nations or whatever, or an atmosphere of a culture, he will first of all deal with the life of the people away from ministry for a long time. Like you see what happened with Abraham. He dealt with Abraham for a long time, and Abraham will not have a baby, you know. And that was because he wanted Abraham to get to the point where Abraham's will is totally gone. Meaning his strength, his human ways of looking at how God will work, human ways of doing things or trying to figure out the way God will do things. So finally, when Sarah's womb died, God now says Abraham is ready. But before Sarah's womb died completely, you know, Sarah and Abraham came up with the strategy of the will of man. And that's how Ishmael was born. We discussed about it last time. But the reason I keep emphasizing this is, my brothers and sisters, there is a reason why we are living in this generation. There is a reason why the church is gone to this level. There's a reason why we are living in a time where the worst moral and spiritual crisis is happening, and the church is here. So there's a reason why these things are looking this way, and these are some of the reasons. And you are praying, you are seeking God, and God is doing something and is preparing very soon to manifest a major thing in our generation. Now, there was they won't have time to read it because the time is gone, but I just want to quickly mention it. One of the ways, again, that God reminds us that he is God, and the only problem that he contends with is our will, is the life of the children of Israel. It reflects us. And he wanted to show it through the life of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 18, God was saying, he says to Jeremiah, he says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work in his wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another way. He made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So here is God revealing something about himself. He says, look at the clay, and then look at the potter. He says, the potter has something in mind, has the power, has everything, and he has a clay in his hands. He says, and the potter has all the power to take a clay that has been marred or destroyed or messed up and make it into exactly what the potter wants. He says, but this is how the power of God is to Israel. He said, but if you read further, it says, but my people will not let me. What does that mean? God is saying, I am all powerful. I am God. There is no limit to what I can do. There is no limit to the power that I have. I can change a nation. I can look at Nineveh during the days of Jonah. He turned that nation as soon as they repented overnight, turned them to a righteous nation and redeemed their soul. God is saying, I can take a nation that is mad with sin, a nation that has been totally diabolically fractured by Satan, a nation that is in coma, a nation that has lost its focus and lost, no matter how mad they are, I can turn that nation, I can make it the way I want it. But the only thing I need is if the will of the people, my people, to be yielded to my will. God has to have a vessel. So, my brothers and sisters, the prayers of Jesus is, if we want the kingdom of God to really change our city, to change our homes, to change, even to affect the places where we work, to change our ministries, whatever we do, for us to have influence in the spiritual realm that later will manifest in the physical. This is how God regards breakthrough and influence in the spirit. He says, if you have favor with God, you're going to have favor with men. He's talking about influence. And what that means is, the degree to which God's will has his place in your life, to which you have surrendered your will to the will of God, waiting and praying, that's the degree to which God will start giving you influence over the culture of a city, over the culture of a nation. And God will begin to empower you to make a difference. That's the reason why everyone like Joseph, like Daniel, like David, like Moses, if you look at every one of them going back to Noah, you see that for years they waited upon God. They went through a process of waiting, a process of, it was their will, it was a war for their will to be surrendered. And when their will was surrendered, the perfect example was Moses. He says, okay, God, I can't do it my way. I can't speak. I can't. There's nothing in me that fights for your will anymore, for my will. I just can't do it. I can't. Exactly the same words Jesus said. A true son has entered a place where he can do nothing. He only has to wait for the will of God. That comes from waiting. Whenever that happens, God will tell you, go to Egypt and I'll give you the souls in that place. Go to this place, I'll give you the souls. You will take over the pharaohs and the atmosphere, and God will give you the harvest of that city. My brothers and sisters, what I'm sharing with you is not knowledge. That's where we are. That's where we're going. That's what your prayers have been doing. So I'm just encouraging you, that's exactly the effect your prayer is having, because your will is being transformed through these years of prayer. You say you're not seeing anything, but God is seeing something in your heart. You're dying to yourself. You're dying to expectation. You're walking by faith. You're still praying. You're standing. And very soon, God is about to respond manifestedly over the nation because of your prayers. So don't look at what you're about to see transpire this month. Don't look at what all the noise that is going on. It's because there's a war in the spiritual world. The enemy is raging like Psalms 2. But God is laughing because his time has come. And God is about to set up his sons and daughters back in their place. And we are going to contend for the nations and the souls of this nation and this city. No matter how mad it is, we're going to let the potter take over. And God is going to redeem their soul, redeem their heart. We're going to turn them completely over to God. And God will redeem our generation. So let's not walk by sight. Let's not give up. Let's not relent. Let's remember 1 John 5. That if we have been praying according to the will of God, let's just continue to die to our will and surrender. And very soon we will see the full harvest and the move of God. And we're not going to take the glory. We're not going to take what belongs to God. We're just going to give it all to him. And he will be glorified because we have no will of our own. So that's what God is doing in all our life. That's what he's doing in you. So please apply these principles in your home. Apply these principles with your children. Apply these principles at your work. No matter what it is, prayer, God answers. But you are the one, as long as you're patient in love, patient in thanksgiving, patient in waiting, patient in trusting God. What God is doing is He's taking away your will out of the way, so that when you see the breakthrough, it will not be you, but it's going to be the will of God that will bring glory to Him. So that's really what God is doing. And so let's be encouraged. Let's continue to press in and wait. That harvest and that transition is underway. And we're about to see God do something as the potter to harvest this nation that we've ever seen in any generation. Father, again, we thank you that you continue to give us understanding, that our feet will not grow feeble and our hands will not grow weary. That our eyes, O God, will not focus on what we see physically, and we will not, our ears will not hear the decrees, the demonic decrees and the threats of our generation. But Father, we will hear what the Spirit is saying. Our eyes will see by the Spirit, we walk by faith. Father, we will not grow weary in prayer. We will not faint when we hear the things that are coming. We hear, Father, we will not give up. We will not challenge your wisdom that you're not hearing. Father, why did you allow this? Why did you allow that? Why did you allow this? But we know, God, through your wisdom, that yes, you are working and you are about to manifest the fruit of what you're doing inside of us, outwardly, over this nation. So thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Thank you for the perseverance of these laborers on this altar of incense. Father, continue to bless them. Bless your children and their family. Bless the ministries that are represented on this network. Father, bless every heart, oh God, that is so totally dedicated and devoted to you. Keep us on this altar. Clothe us with humility. Hide us in the blood of your Son. And Father, again, have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.